morning. I want to welcome you all to Hill Country Bible Church. And for those of you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch and Brushy Creek, we welcome you. For those of you who are joining us at our evening service, good evening to you. This is going to be a great morning. I hope you're already experiencing the presence and the love of God. God loves you. He desires a relationship with you. And he's going to say something to each of us today. So I just encourage you to prepare your hearts to what God wants to say personally to you. Now, I did a little poll and I found out that everybody that is under 40 has never heard of the doomsday clock. Unless you lived through the Cold War, you probably don't know what this is, but this past week, it ticked closer to the end of humanity as we know it. The doomsday clock was established by a group of scientists to measure how close the earth was to destroying civilization, with midnight kind of being the moment when it's all over and how close we were to it. And the team writes this, says, citing unchecked climate change and ongoing threat of nuclear weapons, scientists Thursday moved the hands of the doomsday clock 2 minutes closer to midnight. It is now 3 minutes to midnight. So it moved from here to here. Thursday, 3 minutes closer to midnight, said Ken Benedict, the executive director and publisher of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists at a news conference in D.C. The probability of global catastrophe is very high. This is about the end of civilization as we know it. You go on to say, in 2015, unchecked climate change, global nuclear weapons modernization, and outsized nuclear weapons arsenals posed extraordinary and undeniable threats to the continued existence of humanity. I mean, like, we get this because we see it in all of our stuff now. You know, you go to the movies, watch The Maze Runner, the Divergent trilogy, even The Terminator, all about how civilization ends. Like, we get this all of the time. It's kind of part of, like, our world today. They're just acknowledging it as a reality. Here's what they say. Listen, this is very important. It says, world leaders have failed to act with the speed or on the scale required to protect citizens from potential catastrophe. These failures of political leadership endanger every person on earth. These failures by our political leaders are putting humanity in danger. So here's my question. If you are the leader of the free world, I mean, the global consensus around the intelligentsia is there are three major threats to humanity or human civilization as we see it today. One of them is a total economic collapse. Second is disaster from climate change. And third is some kind of a nuclear confrontation where the world nukes itself to death. If you're the leader of the free world, would you feel compelled to put your effort and energy into resolving these issues? Now, let me call a timeout after I say that. For those of you who are in the process of composing in your head right now the email where you're going to put forward your political position on these particular issues, don't waste your time, okay? Don't waste your time. Listen to what I'm saying and try to understand what's going on outside of your mind and the people that think like you, okay? Get bigger than that for just a second. If you were the leader of the free world, what would you need to solve global problems? Well, it's clear you'd need a global coalition. So people around the world would have to learn to cooperate with each other. And what is keeping people from doing that? Could it be religion? Could it be religion? Now, last week we asked and answered the question, why are people religious? And pointed out a few things that are real significant to know. One of them is religion is defined primarily just as any set of ideas, beliefs that explain the ultimate questions of life. So under that definition, Marxism, Islam, Christianity, atheism all fall in the category of ideology. Second, there have been overwhelming studies that have been done in the last few years that demonstrate that humans are inherently religious. We ask the why questions. And so the idea that religion is going away would mean that man is going away, that humanity is dying out, that man is evolving to a different type of species or some weird thing like that. It's clear. The third thing is religion is growing on the planet, not shrinking. More people are embracing religious beliefs and growing in that. It's not shrinking. You say, where do you get all that? Well, I talked about it last week. So go back and get the message and listen to it. Get up to speed on it. You'll know where we are today. So what would you do? What do you do if that's the case? If you've got religion in the way, if the Muslims hate the Jews and the Jews hate the Christians and the Christians hate the Muslims, how are you going to build a global coalition? Well, so the answer to that is something that has been developed over the last several decades and has kind of become the thinking of life. I'm going to define it in a minute. It's called religious pluralism. But before we talk about religious pluralism and whether it will actually solve our global problems and bring us together and fix what's going on, before we talk about that, let me just mention that the word pluralism in and of itself is a wonderful word. It describes the melting together of different people. The United States has always been about pluralism. People, ethnic peoples from around the world have come and formed the United States. So pluralism, when you think about it, people from different places that bring different forms of art, different forms of food. I mean, can you imagine the world if we didn't have all the ethnic diversity in our food? Different forms of dress, thinking, approaches to life. They bring all those together. That's pluralism. That's very positive. But what happens when pluralism becomes infused with tenets and beliefs that actually create an ideology that then is then superimposed on a society? And I would argue today that it is being superimposed on the Western world. That's the religion of the majority of people in the United States. And it's subtle. People don't even know it. They don't even know it. So let me do something. Let me define it for you so you can see what we mean by religious pluralism. Here's the definition. Religious pluralism is the belief that every religion is true. Each provides a genuine encounter with the ultimate. One may be better than the others, but all are adequate. That's religious pluralism, that all religions are essentially true, and how that plays itself out are in statements like this. Let me find my card here. There it is. In statements like this, religions have, each religion represents one of the many paths leading to the same place. I mean, they're all going to the same place. It's just different ways of getting there. You've heard that statement. You've heard this statement. All religions at the core teach people to love each other. I mean, the essence, if you boil it all down, take away all the fluff, the essence of every religion saying the same thing, teaching people to love each other. Here's another one. No one religion has exclusive claim to the truth. In other words, there's inherent truth in all religions, which means where they disagree, those are false, and they're inherently false in all religions. But essentially, there's truth in all of them. And here's the one negative commandment of religious pluralism. It is this. The only wrong belief is saying someone else's belief is wrong. The only wrong belief is saying someone else's belief is wrong. Even if it's different, a different way of explaining the world than the way you would explain it, it can't be wrong because under religious pluralism, everybody's right. So here's what religious pluralism is attempting to do. Religious pluralism is attempting to impose presuppositions, beliefs, or tenets on all religions to basically elevate all religions as good while at the same time neutering all religions from actually making a difference. So all of them are good, so we can't ever say anything is bad about any religion. From the highest office in the land, we'll never say anything bad about all religions. They're all good, right? They're all good. But all the details, like we're going to take all those out and neuter those and see if that creates a world where everybody gets along. You keep your differences to yourself, don't talk about ideologies, we don't engage on those things, and then we'll all love each other and the world will be a good place. So what I'm challenging today is whether that belief is actually true and whether it actually works in the world in which we live. You say, Tim, is this held widely? Let me show you a little bit in relationship to this. So the Pluralism Project has been an ongoing project at Harvard, and Dr. Eck, who heads this up, was interviewed recently about her work on the Pluralism Project. I want you to look at her words and look at them carefully. Here's what she says. New Religious America, the book, which was published a few months before September 11th, ends on a strikingly optimistic note. So here's what she writes. You write in the book, Dr. Eck says, the opportunity to create a positive multi-religious society out of the fabric of a democracy without the chauvinism and the religious triumphalism that have, watch, marred human history. What's the problem in the world? Religion has ruined human history. Is now ours. That book was published and that statement was made about the triumph of religious pluralism just before 9/11. The interviewer goes on to ask, so what do you think now? Here's what she says. I think the urgency of the project of religious pluralism in the United States has become all the more apparent after September 11th. And in one sense, that makes the project more doable because people think people like you and me, because people realize now that we cannot simply roll along in the isolation from and ignorance of neighbors of other faiths with whom we're in the process of creating a new American society. Okay, so the goal of religious pluralism is to create a new American society by somehow bringing us together in a way that we understand each other and leave behind all the vestiges of religious ideology and dogma and the differences and relegate that to personal belief. So here's what's ironic. Religious pluralism had raised their kind of hands in success. We've succeeded, and then 9/11 hit. And since 9/11, we've seen more religious conflict in the world than we'd seen in the whole 20th century before that. And every one of us is answering the question, really? Like, do all religions really teach the same thing? Are they all really equally good? Do they all really equally share the same values? If they do, why are we hearing and seeing such incredible things that are done in the name of various religions on the planet? And is this approach that we've been taking actually working? Is it actually working? And so I want to do something really weird today, okay? You say, well, you do that all the time. So anyway, here we go. We're going to do something really weird today. What I want to do is I want to take us to a passage of Scripture to show you an example from the ancient world as I challenge and critique religious pluralism, okay? So here we go. Acts chapter 17. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, we've got them in all of our venues around the wall. Just get up and go get one. If you can't get to it, point at the guy on the end of the row and make them go get one for you. Or go on your smart technology, pull up BibleGateway.org or a Bible program on your phone and just go there, because we're going to walk through this passage and I want you to see what takes place here and I want you to understand the failed ideology here and why it will never bring us together as it's intended to do, okay? So the context, verse 16 of Acts 17, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, what do we know about Athens? Athens is the city where philosophical thought developed, where the idea of democracy and citizenship really was birthed, where Western idealism began to take shape and form. It was a place of great knowledge and great thinking, so much so that the Enlightenment writers actually went back to Athens to borrow ideas from Athens to create much of the things that they perceived would make society move forward. I happen to have a beef with the Enlightenment thinkers because they gave us communism, they gave us fascism, they gave us Marxism, they gave us eugenics. Some of you are going, oh, no, where did that? Anyway, sorry, that's a different lecture. But this is the place that people go back to. So what was their approach? Had they evolved to this beautiful model of religious pluralism? I would suggest not at all. In fact, what we see in this passage is exactly the opposite of religious pluralism. And here we learn that all religions do not believe the same thing. All religions do not believe the same thing. Look at what it says. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols. Athens, the place where Greek mythology developed, the Acropolis. By the way, this doesn't exist anymore after the earthquakes, and then the British came and took all their good stuff from the Greeks. But this is what their relief would have looked like there with all the different gods of the Greek pantheon that they worshipped. The place was filled with this kind of stuff. And he says he's walking around seeing the place is full of idols. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. So there's a Jewish contingent that's living in the city. They have a completely different approach. They're reading the Torah and following the Jewish way or the Jewish path. And then he says this, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happen to be there. Can you imagine what would happen if we all went down to the domain this afternoon and we just started stopping people that came there for lunch or were going to the Apple store and we just said, hey, let me tell you what I believe. Let me challenge your beliefs. You say, oh, that would never happen in America. Exactly. Why? Religious pluralism. Religious pluralism. Don't talk about what you believe. That causes problems. People can't handle it. Don't talk about what you believe. Paul's in the marketplace in Athens having conversations. So what takes place? Watch this. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Here we got two more groups. These are people that are not following the polyistic systems. They've got their own systems to explain the world, explain nature. They're different from each other. They're coexisting. They're discussing. And now they've got a new enemy, Paul. Let's get after him. Watch what happens. It says, they began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seemed to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. That's the ruling religious council. They're bringing him to a conversation, to a meeting where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Can you imagine an interfaith council in some city in the United States bringing someone in and saying, why don't you stand up and explain your beliefs and why you think you're right and you think we're wrong? We want to understand where you're coming from. That doesn't happen here. Why? Religious pluralism. Everybody believes the same thing. No, they don't. Everybody's on the same page. No, they're not. Everybody needs to keep it to yourself. That's religious pluralism. Not in Athens. They didn't practice that. Watch what happens in verse 21. It says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's a good thing they didn't have Netflix, right? Because if they had Netflix, they wouldn't be able to sit around and talk about the big questions of life. And we've got ways to keep ourselves from engaging in meaningful conversations to find out what other people believe and to share our beliefs with them and to create deeper relationships and dialogue that I would argue actually lead to a better culture than ignoring those and hiding behind those and keeping it all to ourselves. That's what I'm arguing. So here's the premise. All religions do not believe the same thing. They do not believe the same thing. 3 in 4 Americans, when polled and asked the question, do all religions contain some truth? 3 in 4 Americans said yes. When asked the second question, what do you know about other religions? The answer to that question was next to nothing. So where did you guys get the idea that all religions essentially teach the same thing if you have not looked at what other religions actually teach? That's coming from an ideology called religious pluralism that we've accepted in our country as true. I want to take a macro issue. What do religions teach about God? And see if they all agree. This is just one. Like, let's just take this one and see where we go. Belief in God. In Hinduism, God is one with creation. That is, the universe or the world is God, and God is the world. It's all one and the same. No personal God. All one and the same. In Buddhism, God may not exist. It depends on which strand of Buddhism, but generally speaking, they have a philosophical view, and they don't really embrace a God. In the Hinduism, there's 330 million gods in Hinduism, which all represent different aspects of nature. In Buddhism, no, not really. In Islam, there's one God, and that God is absolute. In Christianity, there's one God in three persons. That's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very different view of God. When it comes to atheism, there's nothing supernatural, so there is no such thing as a supernatural being. There is no God. Now, here's something I want you to see. When it comes to the question, do you believe that Allah and the God of the Bible, Yahweh, are the same God? In America, 46% said yes. So Christianity teaches God exists as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity, so Jesus is God. In Islam, Jesus is a prophet, and it's blasphemy to call him God. How can they be the same? Where did people get that from? They got that from religious pluralism, because most people haven't studied Islam. They don't know. And they just don't know. If you went to a Muslim country, you wouldn't see that, because they get it, okay? Among evangelical Protestants, that's people that study the Bible, like put their effort into knowing what Christianity teaches, 35% of us said that basically the God of Islam and the God of Christianity is the same God. Well, clearly that's not what the text of the two religions say. It's not what they say, so why would we say that? I mean, but we do. So these are the kinds of things that we don't get. So that's a macro belief. It's pretty important, right? What does a religion teach about God? They're different, but they're also different on a whole bunch of other minor issues. For example, does a religion teach that you should have a theocracy where the religion runs the government? Some of them do, and some of them don't. What about non-adherence? What do you do with people who don't convert to your religion? Some of them say they need to be isolated, subjugated, and others say they ought to be treated as equals. What about the treatment of women in various religions? You're gonna find very different treatment of women in various religions. Life after death, what happens to you after you die? Wildly different answers to those questions. And then when it comes to education, should people be educated? What's the role of education? Is it positive or negative? What about the role of science and scientific theory? Has technology and the development of science been good for humanity, or has it been bad for humanity? Religions differ on these questions. And then charity. You think all religions teach you to be generous, to take care of the unfortunate, to reach out to people in trouble? They don't all teach that. They have very different views on these things. So why would we say that all religions teach the same thing when they clearly don't, okay? So let me take us to the religion that most people think is kind of the most open and accepting of all religions in the world. Do they have an exclusive truth claim? Let's go to Buddhism. The Dalai Lama, when the Dalai Lama was asked whether only the Buddha can provide, quote, the ultimate source of refuge, he replied, "Here you see, it is necessary to examine what is meant by liberation or salvation." And he's going to define it. Liberation in which, quote, a mind that understands the sphere of reality annihilates all defilements in the sphere of reality. Some of you are saying, what in the world does that mean? Which is part of the teachings of Buddhism. That once you get outside your rational mind and the sphere of a reality annihilates the defilements that come from the real world that you live in and your desires, that's when you're starting to get there. Western people have a difficult time, so we've got modified views on Buddhism that don't actually reflect the teachings of the Buddha. And watch what he says. He says, it is a state that only Buddhists can accomplish. This kind of moksha or nirvana is only explained in the Buddhist scriptures and is achieved only through Buddhist practice. You'll find that in every religion. This is the way to think. This is the way to God. This is the way to truth. This is the path. And they disagree with each other. They disagree with each other. So, next thing we see in this passage, and I would wrestle with or argue with here, is that religion's truth claims can be evaluated. They can be evaluated as both true and good for humanity. I would actually argue they should be evaluated, but let's just leave it as can be evaluated, okay? So here's what religious pluralism says. Religious pluralism says, since all religious teaching comes from the divine, from a god or sorts, then therefore it's dogma that cannot be evaluated or argued with. Its adherents must blindly obey it. And therefore religion is a bunch of blind faith. And so therefore we need to subjugate it to higher principles, the principles of religious pluralism, okay? That's essentially what they say. But watch what happens in this passage. Starting in verse 22, Paul's at the meeting. He says, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious." He's not denying that they're religious. They're leaning into it. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." I think that's so cool. Like they were so wanting to make sure that every God was represented that if they missed one, they had an altar just in case. Okay, that's how open they were to each other. He goes on to say, "Now what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you. I want to show you a God that answers ultimate questions that's different than anything you guys have thought about up to this point." Watch what he says. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." So Paul's explaining reality, the world, history. How did we get to this point? And he's explaining the longing, and he's using their own poets, their artists, to explain, "Guys, you feel the same thing. Now I'm going to give you an answer to that," Paul says, and he goes on, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance," watch, "but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." The word repent there means to stop believing and practicing your current approach to faith, religion, philosophy, life, and make a change to embrace a new belief system, a new approach to life, to turn from what you believed and embraced before to something new. And he says this God is calling everyone everywhere to make this change. So this is a very aggressive call to say, guys, you need to quit believing what you believe, let your religions go and embrace this. And watch how he goes. He says this, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. What's he saying? He's saying, you can examine my evidence. Just a few years ago, in the city of Jerusalem, a man rose from the dead. We've got his teachings, and we've got 500 eyewitnesses who saw it take place. He's challenging them to consider a new belief system based on logic, based on reason, based on evidence. In other words, if you don't stop and challenge what you believe, including Christianity, you're not doing justice to yourself, to the community of men, and to the idea, the concept of truth. You say, well, how would I evaluate a religion? Let me just give you some practical thoughts here. First one, question is, does it correspond to reality? Does it correspond to reality? In other words, when I look at the world and look at humanity and look what the religion teaches, can do those things line up? Number two, does it have historical validity? In other words, if stuff is supposed to have happened in the past, can I go back and with reasonable amount of research find those things to be credible, to be true? Here's a third one, internal consistency. Within the religion itself, does it contradict itself? So we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. Okay, so let me give you a teaser. Next week, we're going to talk about what are the teachings of Islam. We'll look at the religion, and then the week after that, we're going to look at the conflicts within Islam. So, internal consistency. It appears that there are verses in the Quran that tell people to be peaceful in relationship to their neighbors. There are verses in the Quran that appear to tell people that if you don't embrace Islam, that you're supposed to be killed or war is waged against you. That's a challenge to internal consistency. Can Allah contradict himself? That's a question that challenges religion. In the same way, can Jesus contradict himself? Can the teachings of Hinduism? So the internal consistency. Okay, here's another one. Does religion favor a group at the expense of another group? In other words, if you join this religion, it gives you the freedom to mistreat another class of people. That would raise some real issues about the validity of that religion. Here's the last one. Is it self-critiquing? In other words, does the religion both critique its followers? In other words, if you're a Christian, here's what you ought to be. Here's how you ought to live. And if you don't live this way, if you don't think this way, if you're not this way, you're not actually a good Christian. You're not doing what your God tells you to do. In the same way, does it invite outsiders to criticize it? Outsiders to criticize it. Take a look at it. Wrestle with it. As a Christian, I would say that is full. The Bible's full of that. When Paul says, hey, don't believe me, go find out about the resurrection. When the psalmist tells us to look at the natural world around us and ask the question, does that speak to a higher being? Does it raise those questions? When there's actually a passage in the prophets where God says to the nation of Israel, come on, let's reason together. Let's sit down and have a logical conversation. When the Bereans who first hear the gospel and then they go back and look at all the prophecies in the Old Testament to see if it's possibly true and validated with the history of their religion, they are called noble for not taking it at face value but spending time making sure there's proof. So you can critique. In fact, we should be having those conversations. In fact, we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, but outside of America, there's a lot of conversation that's taken place in the Muslim world about the internal conflict between Islam. Like they're dealing with this in a real way. And over here, we can't talk about that because why? Because religious pluralism says everybody's good. Ignore the rest, okay? So we don't deal with the differences. Here's the last one that comes from this passage. people can maintain religious differences and still work together. People can maintain religious differences and still work together. Watch what happens. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Like some of them made fun of Paul. And I'm sure that at that moment, he was looking for a safe place on some university campus where he could escape microaggression and not feel bad. Like that is where we're headed, folks. When we make up things that just don't correspond to reality and tell everybody, keep your ideas to yourself because you don't want to hurt anybody's sensibilities. I think Paul handled the sneering just fine, but some of them sneered at him. Life or death situation there. Others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few of them became followers of Paul and believed. So three responses. Paul, you're crazy. Paul, I'd like to hear more about that. And the third one is, I believe in every encounter where people share ideas, those three things are possible. You're crazy? I don't think that. Or, wow, that's interesting. Let's talk again. Or, whoa, that is so superior to the worldview that I've been embracing. Man, I want to come over to your side. And one of the leaders of the Areopagus came over, one of the prominent women came over, and a church is birthed in Athens here. And so you wrestle with the question, like, why wouldn't we do that here? Why wouldn't we sit down with people, have deep, meaningful conversations about what they believe, and make modifications as we see fit, but also at the same time build relationships, find out what our differences are, but build trust at the same time? Religious pluralism says ignore all that and just keep it to yourself. And I would suggest to you that will not fix the world. Now, here's what some of you are thinking. Well, the other thing that could have happened, and it's happened before, is a big riot broke out and somebody was killing somebody, right? There have been riots that have broken out, and there have been people that are killing people, and there have been wars that were fought because a political leader wanted to gain more territory, or because somebody was trying to get money from someone else, or because someone was trying to enslave other people, or because someone encroached on someone's territory, or because someone just didn't like someone else, or because someone was a megalomaniac. In other words, there are all kinds of reasons why people hurt other people. In fact, the Christian teaching is that we've got something broken inside that we need to be saved from. That's the problem in the world. But to say that because people have done stupid and ugly things and claim that God gave them the freedom to do that doesn't mean that we should then say, okay, let's just pretend that all religions are good, everybody's good, and keep this to ourselves. In fact, I would suggest that we're going to have more, we're having more global conflict and more distrust and segmentization in our own society because of this belief system, this ideology that we're forcing on ourselves. So let me wrap up with three thoughts really quickly. Here's the first one. Understand that religious pluralism is a religion. In fact, it's the mother of all religions because it purports to tell every religion what they can and cannot believe. And I get the idealism behind this, okay? So I get that the leader of the free world is trying to do something positive and believes that in the idealism of religious pluralism, that's the answer to the question. I just personally believe it doesn't match reality. People do better when they get their differences out in the open, talk about it, wrestle with it, identify where the extremes are, what the religion doesn't teach, and in some cases, the religion may need to be jettisoned if the adherents see the failing in it, but that's where we connect as humanity. Second thing, and I want you to get, this is really important, that as you engage in meaningful dialogue that gets to this level with other people, they have been taught that you can't have these conversations and still be friends. And so as you ask the question, spend a lot of time listening until they learn that people can actually work together. They can listen to each other and they can disagree. The third thing I want you to know, this is really important. Jesus said to Christians, love your neighbor, love your enemy, and even pray for those who try to take advantage of you. That's what Jesus said. So everything that we do to the people around us has to be done from a heart who cares about them and words that speak love and truth together. That's what we need if we want to see a society that comes to peace, coexistence, human understanding and value. It's the Athens approach, not the Western world's current approach, okay? Next week, we're going to be talking about Islam. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, heavy subjects. We're talking about global conversations that actually happen in our neighborhood now with the people that live here in Austin. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the courage. You give us the courage to love, to talk, to listen, to reach out, to go into places that will help us understand the people around us and give us a better appreciation for them, but also so that they can understand the hope of the good news of the gospel. And Father, in doing that, may you bring peace. Peace to our neighborhoods, our cities, our nation, and the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.